That song doesn't make you thankful for God's grace. It helps us to see just where we were. That God reached down to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and forgave us. What a marvelous thing. Forgiven of God. Able to live in hope and assurance and confidence, and able to die in hope and assurance and confidence. God is so good. We're talking about the prodigal son tonight, primarily with a view toward the fact that wayward people can return. And we see that in this marvelous parable that Jesus gave us. Let's begin with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Glad to have friends here from Hartsel. Glad to have a grandson to come down here and sit by me. I didn't know he was coming tonight. Glad to see all of you. So many friends in this county. People that I have known for years and years and years who mean so much to me. Glad all of you are here. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave to him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me just one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Is it not probable that all in this audience have either had friends or family members to totally turn their back on the Lord and go back into the world? I think I could say safely that there have been people who were very active members of the South Cullman Church, who are no longer here. They've turned their back on the Lord. They've gone back into the world. And sometimes we almost begin to despair about all of that. But this parable says, if you have a loved one, a family member, someone that you really care about who's gone back into the world, don't give up. That person may have something to come into his life that will cause him to come to himself and return to the Lord. And we've seen it many times, and Jesus pictures it beautifully for us here. To help us to easily follow the lesson, I'm just going to ask five questions, and we'll give answers to those five questions. Hopefully that'll help us to appreciate this parable even more. First question is, why did he leave home? And all we have to do is look at what his conduct was after he left home to see why he left home. Verse 13 says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. In verse 30, his brother said that he had devoured his father's livelihood with harlots. Obviously, the world had become attractive to him. His heart was not anymore with his father. His heart was with the world. Satan is capable of making sin attractive to us. You remember in the Garden of Eden? Eve looked up at that tree. It was pleasant to the eye. It looked good for fruit, something to eat, and it would make you wise like God. She just had to have some of that fruit. It was so attractive. That's what Satan does for us. He makes alcohol look so attractive. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. I want to go to chapter 23 of Proverbs. Here's how Satan pictures alcohol. Look at verse 31 of Proverbs 23. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Oh, it can look so attractive. Some of the best commercials on TV are the beer commercials. And they look so good. And the most handsome and beautiful people are drinking and they're having such a good time and it just looks so attractive to us. Now they don't show us the drunk. They don't show us the accidents that occur because of alcohol. They don't show us the addicted alcoholic who struggles with his alcoholism. Have you ever dealt with an alcoholic? Some of you no doubt have. We had a couple one time move where I was working. I didn't know they were alcoholics. They began attending with us. One day they went on a binge and for two solid weeks they were drunk. I stopped in just to make sure they weren't killing themselves, either letting the house burn down or whatever. On a Sunday morning, they called and said, would you come and take us to get dried out? I said, it's Sunday. I've got to be in worship. I'll come just as soon as worship is over. I went and got them, put them in my car. They hadn't had a bath in 2 weeks. You cannot imagine the smell. And all the way, she'd say, oh, Bill, we just love you, oh, Bill. I said, please be quiet. Terrible. But it looks so good. Look at verse 32. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like the one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Satan makes sexual immorality look so attractive. Turn to the 6th chapter of Proverbs. Look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Oh, adultery. The seductress. Beautiful, flattering. You just have to have her. Look at verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Satan makes sin look so attractive. And let me just say, the Bible recognizes that there is pleasure in sin. Now, it's passing pleasure. It's not lasting. It won't truly satisfy. But oh, it looks so good. But let us recognize that drugs, alcohol, adultery, fornication, pornography, gambling leads to a hog pen. And that's in this life. And it puts you on a slippery slope right into hell. And that's one of the lessons we can learn in the study of the prodigal son. Why did he leave? Because he found the world so attractive. When did he leave? Well, the truth is, he left in three different stages. The first stage was when he let his heart get involved. He just knew that there was no fun in his father's house. All the fun was out there in the world, and he was missing out on all the fun. The second stage was when he asked for the inheritance that belonged to him. Look at verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, I'm back in Luke 15. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. When he came to his father and asked for all of that which he believed belonged to him, he had already left the father, mentally and emotionally. And when he had left the father mentally and emotionally, it wasn't long till he left him physically. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The first step, he got his heart going with the world. The second step, give me what belongs to me. And by this time, he's already emotionally and mentally gone. And then the next step is to go himself. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in this audience that has taken that first step? Already mentally and emotionally, you're not with us. You're sitting in this audience for whatever reason. You're sitting in this audience, but your heart's not really here. You really mentally and emotionally have already left the Lord. It may not be because you want the pleasure of the world. It may be that you have just let yourself develop a bad attitude, a negative spirit toward the church, toward the word of the Lord, and you have rejected it in your mind and you almost hate it. Now you're still here, but you've already taken a few steps down that road. May I urge you? Think about where you're headed. Turn around. Repent. Get that attitude changed. Turn away from that evil that you may be thinking about and come back to the Lord. Well, the third question I would ask is, what caused him to return? Well, there were several things happened. There was a famine that came in the land. And he ended up in the hog pen feeding swine. Now that would be pretty detestable for any of us, but for a Jew, that would be especially unpleasant. Not only that, all of his friends have left him. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent all, there rose a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Where are all of his friends? He's homeless, penniless, friendless. And in that state, he comes to himself. What's the greatest moment in a person's life? Is it when he first comes into a fortune? Is it when he first gains independence from mother and dad? Is it when he finally is out there and is able to do anything he wants to without any restraint? This young man had every bit of that. The greatest thing that happened to this young man is he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he began to think of home. And the primary thing he thought about when he thought about home was his dad. Start with verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" He was thinking about his father. May I suggest to you that we need to build a good relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even more than that, we need to build a good relationship with God. So that the day ever comes when we, for whatever reason, depart from the Lord, the thing that will bother us most is our alienation from God, from our Father. I knew a man, he was away from the Lord a long time. I don't know for sure that I have the story just exactly straight, but as I remember the story, on a Sunday morning, he was in a town separate from his hometown. He drove up at a traffic light, he had his car window down, and there was a church meeting right where he had stopped at that traffic light. And he heard them singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And he said, "I was dying to be in that building." What's he thinking about? His father. He's alienated from his God. And that's what was concerning him. And he came back to the Lord. And he came back to the Lord with great fervor. One of the best friends I ever had was named Bud Sparks. I don't know whether any of you have known Bud in the past or not. He's been dead now many years. Bud was away from the Lord, I think, about 30 years. I'm not exactly sure. But he had a grandchild to die. And then the child lived maybe about 7 days and the child died. Bruce Crawley and I spoke at the little graveside service. Everybody seemed to be consoled except Bud. And Bud is just crying. The next Tuesday, Bud called me and he said, "I want you to meet with me tonight, and I want Brother Crawley to be there, and I want my brother-in-law to be there." I said, "Bud, I'm preaching in a meeting up at Simcoe. I can't be there till 10 o'clock. He said, "It doesn't matter what hour." And his first question when we all met was, "Please tell me what I can do to get right with God." In all of these cases, these men had a relationship with God. They could remember the day when they could pray and they could worship God and they could remember the Lord's Supper, and that alienation from God was the thing that bothered those men the most. And that's what ought to be in the hearts of all of us if we ever depart from the Lord. Hold your place here in Luke 15 and go to Psalm 51. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He is now repenting. Listen to his cry to God. Verse 1 beginning. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Now let's look at verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. How could David say that? Hadn't he sinned against Uriah? Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba? Hadn't he sinned against his nation? And yet here's David saying, against you, you only. I don't know any explanation of that other than to say that apparently David's alienation from God was so strong in his mind that that's all he could see. He was estranged from God, begging God to forgive him so that he could regain that marvelous relationship with God that he had had in the past. After all, this is the one that had written, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he wants that relationship again. So for this prodigal, as he comes to himself, the thing that he thinks about is my father. And that's what ought to stand out in our minds. But having said that, at the same time, we need to build a relationship with one another. Reach out to one another so that if I were to, for whatever reason, go astray, yes, hopefully my first thought would be on God and my broken relationship with God. But I hope that also it would come to my mind, there are people who cared about me. They prayed about me. They wrote notes to me, urging me to be faithful. And that not only his alienation from God would be in his mind, but his alienation from people that he loves so much. A man recently wrote to me. He'd been baptized into Christ. The man is now on up pretty much in years. He heard the gospel when he was a young man, very young man. Never obeyed it. Went into the world, but there was one woman who never gave up on him. And maybe back 4 or 5 years ago or whatever, I don't remember now exactly how long, she called him one more time and she said, "Please don't wait till it's too late." He was baptized. The thoughts of that woman caring so much for him. That's the kind of relationship we ought to have with one another, as well as building a strong relationship, first of all, with our Father. Well, that raises the fourth question. With what attitude did he return? Well, let's start again with verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Verse 21. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." He didn't come back with his head high. He didn't say, "I know my dad has probably been missing me. I know he's probably anxious to see me, and he'd be so glad I came home, and I wouldn't be surprised if he kills the fatted calf. And I'm just sure I'll just go home and I'll just be reinstated as a son." Have you ever heard that expression? I have heard people say, "Well, I was away for a while, but I decided to go back and get reinstated." As though the church of our Lord and the body of our Lord is something that you can just kind of leave and after a while you just go back and get reinstated. Reinstated. This young man didn't come back to get reinstated. He came back humbly. He came back to throw himself at his father's mercy. He came back just hoping that maybe his father would let him serve as a hired servant and have whatever bread went with that position. That's what he came back with, humility. He's a perfect illustration, I believe, of what we read in the first four Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The person who is poor in spirit is a person who recognizes his spiritual destitution. He's spiritually bankrupt. He has nothing to offer. Nearer still, nearer, nothing I bring, naught as an offering for Jesus my King, only my sinful now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. He comes back knowing he has nothing with which to pay. He not only is poor in spirit, he's mourning. Not mourning because of some setback that's come into his life or some death that's occurred in his life. He's mourning because he's in sin and separated from his Father. Blessed are the meek. He comes in meekness, not demanding. And he's hungering and thirsting, craving for righteousness, which I believe is that righteous state that we can have only through God's forgiveness. So here's a person and he's in sin, but he knows he has nothing to offer. He's grieving over his sin. He comes meekly, make me just a hired servant. And he's craving God's, the Father's forgiveness. Isn't that what you see in this man? And that's the spirit with which all of us must come. When we're aware of our sin, never with a high head, never somehow thinking that maybe I can just go and be reinstated. No, you come in humility. And that's what happened with this young man. Well, that raises our fifth question. How did the father respond? Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You wonder how many times maybe that father looked up that road. Wonder if his son would ever come back. He sees him. He runs to him. He sees the spirit with which that son has come. Put a robe on him, sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate his coming. And he reinstated him as a son. The son didn't come to be reinstated. The son knew he was unworthy of being reinstated as a son. But the father is forgiving, reaches out to him, and he's a son again. Do you remember the passage that says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. What's that son doing as he's heading home? He's drawing near to his father. What does the father do? He draws near to him. When God sees that humble spirit and sees us drawing near to him, The promise is he'll draw near to us if he sees that humble, genuine spirit of a repentant child of God. Why do I preach the sermon? Well, I've already told you. I want to give some hope and comfort to anyone in this audience who may have almost despaired of a child, a family member, a friend who has left, and you just think, well, that person will never come back. Who would have ever thought this young man would come back? But he did. Why do I preach this sermon? I want to warn. Don't go down that road. And if you've already recognized that you have taken a few steps down that road, arrest yourself. You don't want to go there. It leads to disaster. It leads to hell. You don't want to go down that road. And if you've even taken the first step down that road, you need to recognize the danger you're in. And I hope somehow, just by studying this together, that you recognize that. I want to tell you about my brother-in-law, Charlotte's sister's husband. He was a faithful Christian, as far as any of us could see. Appointed a deacon in the local church where he worshiped. Taught Bible classes, very intelligent. Years and years and years ago, he was president of the local company and made $100,000. Now that may not sound all that dramatic in our day, but in that day, $100,000 was $100,000. It was one of the highest salaries in his town. But he got discontent, thought he had to go into the world, left Wanda, committed adultery, I don't know with how many, eventually married one of those women that he had committed adultery with. I had a chance to talk to him before he went too far. I said, Billy, you're intelligent. You can add two and two and get four. I talk to people sometimes who are not that intelligent. You know. And what you're doing doesn't make any sense. He said, I know it. I said, Billy, I suspect one of these days you're going to be a miserable wretch. He said, I know it. You know what happened to him? He became a miserable wretch. Lost his job. Lost all that money. Lost Wanda. Children had no respect for him. He hit rock bottom. He came back to the Lord. I mean, fully came back to the Lord, as far as anybody could see. He was just trying his best to get the gospel to as many people as he could. And whatever time he had left, he came back to the Lord. Wanda never remarried him. But there was a little shed in the back of her yard. And she had somebody to come and fix up that little shed just enough that he'd have a place to sleep and a place to bathe. And she cooked and would take his meals out to him. And here's a man who we sometimes would say was on top of the world. That's what sin can do for you. You don't want to go down that road. But I am so grateful that Billy, before his death, came back to the Lord. And I'd like to think that he'll be among those who will be around the throne of God worshiping him and the Lamb. forever and ever. Don't go down that road. But if you have gone down that road, I want to tell you, God loves you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether you're in the house or whether you're in a far country of sin. God loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loved you enough. He gave His Son to die for you. He wants you to return to Him. And if He sees you returning to Him, He'll run to you and forgive you. Where are you tonight? If you need to make any change in your life, please do it. But don't come with your head high. Don't come to be reinstated. Come in humility. Confess your sin. No alibis. No excuses. Just come. And God will forgive you and reinstate you as His child in the family of God. If you're subject to the invitation, please give thought, come to the Lord, and find forgiveness as we stand and sing.